Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Granite Bay. We are delighted you're here today. If this is the first time that you're here at our church, we're studying through the book of Revelation. And this morning we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 16. It's an interesting passage, also referred to as the seven last plagues. Now, we're not going to do all seven of these end time plagues. We're going to be looking at the first four this morning. So with that, let's get right to our study. Revelation 16, verse 1 begins, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now, the fact that no man, according to Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, the fact that no man is able to enter the temple when the plagues are being poured out indicates that probation is now closed. Revelation chapter 15, you have a description of the temple in heaven filled with smoke, representing the intercessory work of Jesus is now finished, and no one is able to enter into the temple. So probation is closed for the human race. Now, we find other examples in Scripture of a close of probation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, if you take a look at the reference, it's Matthew chapter 24. What does Jesus talk about in Matthew chapter 24? He talks about signs relating to the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as signs relating to his second coming. And with reference to the second coming, Jesus said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Now, there's one verse that I want us to look at way back in Genesis chapter 7, talking about as it was in the days of Noah. It says, "And they went into the ark to Noah," speaking of the animals, "two by two of all flesh, which had the breath of life. So these that entered, male and female, all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So Noah and his family went into the ark, and all of the animals came into the ark," and then it says, "God closed the door." An angel swung that big door shut on the side of the ark. Now, did the flood come the moment the door was shut? Did it begin to rain? How long did it take for the rain to actually come after the door was shut? 7 days. Now, when the door on the ark was shut, could anybody change sides? Could those outside the ark get inside the ark? Those inside the ark, could they get out? The door was shut. Something else to note, what was the attitude of those who were outside the ark after the door was shut? Well, let me back up just a little bit more. What was the attitude of those outside the ark when they saw the animals marching into the ark? Did that surprise them when they saw the animals going in? Did that make them feel a little uneasy? Yes, it did. Some of them probably began to wonder, well, maybe Noah is right after all of this. But after the door on the ark was shut, and one day passed, another and another, and nothing seemed to change, what was the attitude of the people outside the ark? They began to mock. They began to blaspheme. They pounded upon the door of the ark and called out to Noah, "What's it like inside there with all those animals?" They began to mock. What was Noah's attitude inside the ark after the door was closed? Was everything just fine for Noah inside the ark after the door was closed? Or do you think Noah was also waiting for the rain? And he waited, and he waited. Do you think Noah's faith was tested after the door was closed and he's inside the boat and there was no rain coming? Sure it was. So after probation closed for the antediluvian world, there was a period of time where their characters were tested and where the faith of Noah was tried. The same type of thing happens just prior to the coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, we read the parable of the 10 virgins, and starting in verse 6, it says, "At midnight the cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.'" Verse 7, "Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now, in Bible prophecy, what does a woman often symbolize? A church. Notice that these women are referred to as virgins, representing having a pure doctrine, a pure church, a true church. They also have lamps in their hands. What does a lamp represent? The Word of God, right? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So they're all studying the Word of God, and they hear the call, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." What is their response? It says, "And all of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" Now, what does oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. In order to truly understand what the Bible has to say, you need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can have a lamp, but if you don't have any oil, it's not going to shed any light. So you need the Holy Spirit. So those who were foolish, they had the Word, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. The wise did have the Holy Spirit, and so the foolish said to the wise, give us of the Holy Spirit, but you can't share the Holy Spirit with somebody else. Each person needs to receive an experience with Jesus for themselves. They need the Holy Spirit personally, individually. Verse 9, but the wise answered and said, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So we have a door that's been shut on the ark, and we have another door that is shut. And then look at verse 11. Afterwards, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, surely I say unto you, I do not know you. Now let me ask, when Jesus talks about this door being shut, does that happen before Jesus comes, or does that happen when Jesus comes? Think about it carefully. Does this door that Jesus is referring to here, does this door get shut before Jesus comes, or does it happen when Jesus comes? Well, the clue is in the next verse. Notice, after the door is shut, then they come and they knock on the door and they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the message comes back, assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you. Now, what's going to happen to the wicked when Jesus comes the second time? They're going to turn to the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us and fight us, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wicked are not going to be seeking to enter in at that point in time. They're going to be hiding from the presence of God. This door that's been referred to here in Matthew 25 is the same as what you read about in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 15, that you read about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it's the door of probation. So at some point in time, probation closes for the human race. You can't change sides. And we're going to find out why that happens here in just a minute. Okay, the rest of verse 1 says, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. The plague served to reveal the characters of both the wicked and the righteous. Now, somebody might ask, well, what's the point of the plagues falling after probation is closed? After all, nobody's going to be able to change sides. Well, the plagues are not there to get anybody to change sides, but the plagues do reveal the hearts of both the righteous and the unrighteous, just like what happened in the days of Noah after the door was closed on the ark. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, describes the second coming of Jesus. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So before Jesus comes the second time, there needs to be a ripening of the harvest. Now the harvest consists of two parts. Consists of the wheat, which represents the righteous, and it consists of the grapes, which represent the wicked. But there is a harvesting that has to take place with the righteous and the unrighteous before Jesus comes the second time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 speak of this. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. See, God is speaking of the righteous, and he says, they will be mine when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. But notice the next verse. Then you shall go again and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So before Jesus comes, there's two distinct groups of people on the earth, those who serve God and those who don't. Just like before the flood came, there were those in the ark and there were those outside of the ark. Two distinct groups. That's the purpose of the plagues, to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So there's two groups ready for Jesus to come. At least the one is ready for Jesus to come, the other's not. But there are two groups when Jesus comes. Verse 2, and the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, against this saw, the miracle-working evil spirits cooperating with the apostate Christianity are powerless to heal. Now, when else in the Bible do we read about plagues being poured out upon a group of people? Way back in the time of Moses, right? There were plagues that were poured out in Egypt. How many plagues fell on Egypt? There were 10 plagues. How many plagues fall at the end of time? 7. They're also referred to as the 7 last plagues. It's interesting to note that the first 3 of the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians, the first 3 also affected the Jews. The last 7 didn't. So during the outpouring of the 7 last plagues, God's protection is over his people. Will their faith be tested? Yes, it will, just like Noah's faith was tested, but God protects them during that time. Now, Exodus chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, with reference to the plagues that fell upon Egypt, it says, "Now the magicians so worked with the enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." So at the end of time, these plagues are beginning to be poured out, and one of which is this terrible sore. And the miracle-working groups at the end of time try to perform miracles to heal the sore, but they cannot. In other words, God is showing that this is his doing. And the miracle-working power of the apostate powers can't do anything about it. Revelation chapter 16 talks about these apostate powers. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." We're going to study this verse more in our next study. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So here you have this miracle-working power, but it's powerless against this plague that comes upon the earth. It says, "It came upon those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." The mark is not a literal mark, but a sign of allegiance to the power represented by the beast. The controversy at the end centers around worship. Will we worship according to the commandments of God, or will we worship according to the commandments of man? That's the issue at the end of time. Revelation chapter 13, 8. "And all who dwell upon the earth will worship him," that is the beast power, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth." Two groups of people at the end of time. Revelation 14, 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him." So there are two groups of people worshiping at the end of time. Those who are worshiping the beast power, following the commandments of men, and those who are worshiping the Creator, being obedient to God's commandments. Two groups of people at the end. Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So this sore, this first plague, comes upon those who have set aside the commandments of God and are following the traditions of man. They are worshiping something other than the Creator. Verse 3, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as the blood of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. In consistency, odor, and color, the sea becomes as the blood of a dead man. This plague is similar to the first plague that fell upon Egypt." Now, you remember this, Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. You've probably read this before. "And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood, and the fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt." A similar thing happens here at the end. It says, "And it became blood as the blood of a dead man. As a result of this plague, all life in the affected areas of the sea die." The 7 last plagues are not immediately universal. For if they were, then everybody would die. So there is this beginning at some point and then a spreading. So the waters take on this red type of color. The fish begin to die. It begins to stink. And then it begins to spread. Now, here's a statement that we find in Great Controversy, page 628, with reference to these plagues. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be the most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So it begins with the sea, and then it spreads to fresh water. Rivers and springs are primarily used for drinking, bathing, and irrigation. The effects of this plague are very serious. Not only is drinking water affected, but also the production of crops, leading to worldwide food shortages and famine. One of the judgments that came upon ancient Israel because of the apostasy in worship was drought and famine. And so at the end of time, because of this false worship, men choosing to follow man's traditions versus the commandments of God, there is drought, there is famine, there is a need for food. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." So as a result of apostasy, there is this famine, there is this drought that comes. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, you have the prophet Elijah speaking to Ahab, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except by my word." Again, because of apostasy. So here is a judgment coming upon the earth because of apostasy. People have turned from the worship of the true God, and they're worshiping man-made gods. They're worshiping their own creations, worship instead of worshiping the Creator. Verse 5, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things.'" The terrible nature of the third plague apparently calls forth a statement in defense of God for authorizing it. The plagues, which seem uncharacteristic of God, are necessary in bringing an end to the great controversy which has continued on earth for 6,000 years. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, here's an interesting verse. Paul writes, "Certainly not." He's just following up on the previous verse. "Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written," notice this verse, "that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged," when God is judged. You see, Satan has made certain accusations against God, against his character, against his law. And for the last 6,000 years, the great controversy has been playing out. Right here at the end of time, God's character will be vindicated amongst his people. It will be shown that God is true, that God is worthy of worship, and that Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. And these seven last plagues sort of bring all of this to a head, brings it to its final consummation. You have two groups, those who are trusting in God during this time, those who are blaspheming God, two distinct groups on the earth when the plagues have been poured out. Matthew chapter 10, 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known." So these plagues will make known the heart of every person, whether they're on God's side or whether they're against God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." So during the time of these plagues, each person's character is truly revealed and made manifest. Verse 5, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. God is altogether just in outpouring the plagues. The punishment upon the wicked is in proportionate to their sins." In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, you have those who are on the earth when Jesus comes, and they are translated to heaven without seeing death. This is the redeemed. And now in Revelation 15, it's a description of the redeemed. They're in heaven, and this is what they say. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints." So these are the ones who have lived through the seven last plagues. and they have been taken to heaven without seeing death, and now they are standing before the throne, and they are worshiping God, and they're saying, just and true are your ways. In other words, God has done right. He has judged correctly. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. By condemning the people of God to death, the wicked have as truly incurred guilt from their blood as if they had already killed them. Now, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible is clear. Before Jesus comes, there will be a death penalty passed, beginning in this nation and then spreading around the world for anyone who follows the teachings of God's commandments, who is faithful. Now, this might sound amazing to us, but this is what the Bible tells us. There will be a death decree that will be passed. Here it is. Revelation 13, 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So a death decree is passed. Now you might wonder, well, how's that ever going to happen in our nation, which is a nation of religious freedom? But wait a minute. This death decree is passed after probation closes. And when probation closes, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the wicked. You see, right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the hearts of everyone. And that's why people have a conscience, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. But once a person fully rejects the Holy Spirit and turns away from the Spirit, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit is then withdrawn. There is no moral conscience any longer. The person then becomes under the influence of Satan himself. There will be a change that'll take place. You will see a change in people. The world won't be the way it is now. And at that point in time, there'll be a united effort to try and destroy the people of God, even to the point of a death decree that is eventually passed. Now, the good news is this. This death decree is never carried out. Do you know why? Because before this decree can be carried out, somebody comes to the rescue of God's people. Who's that? That's Jesus, the second coming of Christ. So this death decree is never carried out. But there is one that is passed. And so the verse that we read just a little earlier says, the redeemed are singing and they say, you are worthy to give them blood to drink because they are guilty of the blood of your people. By passing this death decree, they are guilty of murder. In the book Great Controversy, page 635, it says, when the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be, in different lands, a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night at a decisive blow, which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. Now, what's interesting is once this law is made or passed and there is a date set when this death decree is going to be carried out, guess what? Then the righteous will know at least a backstop date when Jesus will come. Because will that decree be carried out? No, it won't. Jesus comes before this decree is enacted. And so this decree is given and the righteous will recognize and say, Jesus is coming very soon. Jesus is on his way to deliver his righteous people. All right, verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God is true to his word. He is carrying out what he has promised to do. In Romans chapter 2, from verse 4 to 6, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance? In other words, the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts that brings us to a point of repentance. But if somebody keeps rejecting that small, still voice, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, there comes a point in time where the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. Verse 5, but in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So by rejecting the Holy Spirit, by rejecting God's word, in essence, people are storing up for themselves wrath which is poured out during the seven last plagues. 1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It comes unexpectedly. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, when people are saying things are going well, we have this new world order established, we're all working towards the same religion and the same beliefs, and there is this group standing in opposition, people are saying everything is going well, then it says sudden destruction comes. Verse 7, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Justice demands the punishment of those who have rebelled against heaven. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Revelation 22, 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So one of the plagues is an intense heat. I understand that today it's going to be fairly intense. It's not the plague, but it's warm. And it seems that, according to what the Bible says, there is an increase in heat, especially when this plague is poured out. The fourth plague is intense heat, which affects both the wicked and the righteous. Now, I thought you said, well, they're protected during the plagues. Yes, they are protected during the plagues, but their faith is tried, just like Noah's faith was tried inside the ark. You'll see why we say this in just a minute. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, this is a description of those who are taken to heaven without seeing death. These people are translated, and this is what he said. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. Look at verse 16. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. So during this time, when the plagues are being poured out, will God's people experience thirst and hunger? Yes, they will, but God will sustain them. God will provide for them. But notice the next thing, the next part. Anymore the sun shall not strike on them, nor any heat. So will they also experience something of the heat? Yes, they will, but God will take care of them. God will protect them through this. Their faith will be tested, but it will be proven true. They remain faithful to God no matter what happens. Verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will take care of them. He'll watch out for them. And power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. The literal plague is accompanied by a spiritual famine for the word of God. Probation is closed, and the spirit of God has been withdrawn from the wicked. Here is an interesting verse in Amos. Amos chapter 8, speaking of this time after probation closes. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. So after probation closes and the plagues are being poured out, there won't be evangelistic meetings taking place. There won't be preaching taking place, because the Holy Spirit has already withdrawn himself from the wicked. The Holy Spirit will always be with the righteous, but not with the wicked. So the truth of God's word will not be proclaimed after probation has closed. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Probation would have closed. Verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So here you see a revealing of the true character of the wicked. Finally, they realize that this plague is coming upon them because of their wickedness, but instead of turning to God with repentance, what do? They blaspheme God. That's demonstrating their true character. And that's the purpose of these plagues, to reveal the heart. Their refusal to repent shows that they are altogether opposed to God. Their hearts are utterly hardened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So notice what Paul says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't keep pushing away the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is convicting you. We want to lead the guidance of the Spirit. Matthew 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men." Now the word blasphemy in the Bible is defined as, number one, claiming to forgive sin, and number two, putting yourself in the place of God. So to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we say, "Aha, it's not that big of a deal." We excuse sin. Even the Holy Spirit convicts us, and through God's Word, we see what God wants us to do. But instead of turning to God and saying, "Please, Lord, forgive me. Please, Lord, cleanse me. Please, Lord, change me," we excuse sin in our life. We're trying to put ourselves in the place of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And blasphemy is claiming to be able to forgive sin, saying, "Ah, it doesn't really matter," putting yourself in the place of God to judge what is right and what is wrong. Instead of allowing the Word of God to guide us in what is right and wrong, we say, we don't have to do everything that the Bible says. We have enough wisdom of ourselves to determine what's right or wrong. Does that make sense? That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, trying to put ourselves in the place of the Holy Spirit. At some point in time, the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from those who continually reject Him. And that's what's being described here. Verse 9, the end part of that, it says, "And they did not repent or give glory to God." The plagues reveal the true natures of those who have rejected God and His commandments. Instead of repenting when they see the error of their ways, they blaspheme God and turn against His people. The righteous, on the other hand, are shown to be fully committed to God. They manifest a perfect faith in the Bible and trust in God for deliverance. They're trusting completely in God. So two groups. The one is turning against God, the other is turning to God. The one rejects the Word of God, the other claims the promises of the Word of God. The one receives the punishments, the other receives the blessings. Two groups at the end of time. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. What did King David do when he was persecuted? "Oh Lord my God, I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." So what did David do when he faced trials or difficulties? He turns to God. He trusted in God. Now this psalm, Psalm 91, is a psalm that I believe is specifically geared for those who will be alive on the earth when the seven last plagues are being poured out. And you'll see why. I really believe this psalm in a special way has been given for God's people at the end. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Why would you need a shadow? Well, if it's hot, a shadow is a good thing. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." At the end of time, God's people will be holding onto the truth of God's Word. They won't be trusting to what they see, what they hear, or what they feel. Their confidence will be in the Word of God, in His truth. That's what they will trust. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence," that is the disease that walks in darkness, "nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling." What wonderful words of comfort and encouragement for God's people. Yes, the Bible does describe a time of trouble. A time of trouble on earth that'll be worse than any the world has ever seen before. But the good news is that God will be with His faithful people when that time comes. For Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Our faith will be tried. But if we are trusting in Jesus, it'll be proven true, genuine. God will carry us through. And finally, he will come to take us home. I want to close by just reading a few lines here from the book, The Great Controversy. It's page 635, and it's describing those who are translated to heaven. It says, in all ages, the Savior's chosen have been educated and disciplined in the school of trial. They walked in narrow paths on earth. They were purified in the furnace of affliction. For Jesus' sake, they endured opposition, hatred, and calumny. That means false accusations. They followed him through conflict sore. They endured self-denial and experienced bitter disappointments. But now God is judge himself. Now the decisions of earth are reversed. The rebuke of his people he shall take away. They stand before the throne clad in rich robes, richer robes than the most honored of earth have ever worn. They are crowned with diadems more glorious than were ever placed upon the brow of earthly monarchs. The days of pain and weeping are forever ended. The King of Glory has wiped the tears from all faces. Every cause of grief has been removed. Amid the waving of palm branches, they pour forth a song of praise, clear, sweet, and harmonious. Every voice takes up the strain until the anthem swells through the vaults of heaven. What a beautiful picture is given. Jesus will take care of his people. Friend, I don't know what trial you might be going through in your life right now. Perhaps sometimes it might feel as though nothing's working out the way it should. And maybe your faith has been tried and tested. I want to encourage you, hold on to Jesus, for he will never leave you nor forsake you. You can put your confidence in his word. It matters not what others say. If you're trusting in Jesus, he will see you through. Our closing hymn talks about abiding under the shadow of Christ. Under his wings, we can safely abide.